Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5 and 11 to 16, page 587 in your pew Bible. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field.
There are times when we dive into the scriptures and we do something of an expository style of a message, where we dive into a scripture and we take apart that scripture piece by piece and to try to understand how does that particular passage of scripture fit into the message of Christ in our lives, the message of God that he would bring to us. Today, however, I'm going to do something a little bit different in that what I want to share with you are a number of scripture passages that together paint for us a story. In 2004, NASA had a rover that was driving around up on Mars. And in March 2004, the Spirit rover up on Mars captured the first ever image of Earth that was taken from the surface of another planet. But looking back and sees Earth. And then again in 2014, another rover called Curiosity did the same thing. There on Mars, turned and looked back at where it had come from, and it had a picture, it had a view of Earth. I don't know if you can see it, but right where that arrow is pointing, there is a picture of Earth. Did you ever think of Earth being that small? That little teeny tiny dot? In fact, what they did is they blew up in the upper left-hand corner of the screen there is a 10x magnification of that image of Earth. One of the things that's kind of interesting when you look at that little speck is the comment I have on the bottom that you, along with everyone else that you have ever known, any person that has ever lived, any person that you ever read about, heard about, that has existed on this earth, lived and existed on that tiny little spot. Think about it. It suddenly starts to put our existence into something of a perspective. In fact, in thinking about that, have to declare with the psalmist in Psalm 8, where he declares and he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, then the psalmist has to say, what is man? Who is man? What are we? We are but a speck on a speck in the middle of the creation of God. But with a thought, with a breath, he brought it into existence. What is man that thou dost take thought of him? We've heard this question raised sometimes, and I want to cause us, as we reflect on this, to really ask, really kind of dive into that, what is man? Who are we? Who am I? Who are you? Why is it that we tend to go through life thinking about the entire universe revolving around us? When we are but a speck on a speck in the vastness of the creation of God, why is it that we get a distorted view of our own existence that puts us in the center of the known universe? We find that that same question is raised or answered, responded to, somehow looked at many different ways in the scriptures. In Psalm 90, Psalm 90 is introduced to us. If you were to flip to your Bibles, it's introduced and it has a little subheading in there that says, a psalm of Moses, the man of God. The best we understand about Psalm 90 is it was probably written late in his life. Moses had led the people of Israel through the desert, years of wandering, having seen that almost an entire generation falling off. He reflects upon man's existence, recognizes seeing children come and men and women go, recognizing that they are but a vapor. He reflects on how does the existence of man compare to the existence of God, and he opens up his prayer of reflection with words that say, before the mountains were even brought into existence, before they are born, oh God, you already existed. Before it all, you were already there from everlasting past to everlasting future. You alone, the unchanging one, remain God. Psalm 103, that portion of scripture that Joan read for us this morning, looks at this in this way. Thinking about mankind in comparison to the goodness of God makes this declaration. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Yet when the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place remembers it no longer. Everybody remember that story? Remember Martin Tower? That thing that had existed for so long? It's been a long time, I know, since we've seen that. But in Martin Tower, 21-story building, 332 feet tall, standing on the corner of 8th Avenue in Eaton in Bethlehem. It was the tallest building in the city. In fact, some listed as one of the tallest buildings in the state, outside of one that was in Harrisburg. Different places say it was 10 feet or 8 feet taller than the one, the PPL building in Allentown, but it was big. The building was started in 1969 and completed in 1972. Martin Tower is listed on the National Register of Historic Places on June 28, 2010. Pretty impressive building. Originally, it was built as the headquarters of the now-defunct Bethlehem Steel. The building dominated the city's skyline as soon as it was completed in 1972. However, completed by the 2007, it was empty, unused. And now we all know that just a week ago, that building was imploded. Its final demise took something on the order of 14 seconds. Here's a video that I took. If technology works for us.
Yikes! Awesome!
And I missed it.
That was so cool.
I turned it on because it's a 2-minute warning.
That was so cool, though.
I took that video up at Nitschmann. The guy next to me had been there waiting and waiting and waiting. Missed it. 14 seconds, that's how fast it was. He had multiple cameras on tripods. He was ready to videotape this thing. He was so excited. In fact, the people to the left of me had been there since 3 o'clock in the morning waiting for that moment. And this gentleman goes, I missed it! They had played a siren. It was supposed to be like a 2-minute or a 1-minute countdown. And he thought, oh, I got time. He turned off his camera to save battery, and poof, it was over. And before you knew it, that building, which had defined, had been a defining marker for all of Bethlehem, lay in a pile of ash and rubble on the spot in which it had been built. How many people remember the Notre Dame Cathedral of Paris? Stood there for about 800 or so years, and then just a few weeks ago on April 15th, fire broke out in that cathedral. That 850-year-old Gothic structure, and now the cathedral stands empty on the inside. Herod the Great, who had lived something around 74 or so before Jesus' birth, up until about 4 BC, or depending on how you define your timeline, he lived around the time of Jesus Christ, defined his own life by calling himself Herod the Great. He built structures that stood all around Israel that defy understanding even today. They came in to understand how was it that he built the walls and the foundation around the temple for the people, and yet blocks of stone that are as big as that opening in our foyer, maybe as high as the loft there. They moved it and set them in place, and it's so tight, stone on stone, you can't even get a credit card between them. He made a place called Caesarea Maritima that had out into the Mediterranean Ocean, built a wall as a protective wall against the waves, 1 mile long or so, out and curved with cement. They don't even understand how it was that he could make cement and pour cement underneath the ocean, and it stood and still exists in portions today. He built down here in the lower left-hand corner a man-made mountain called Herodion, all to try and define his own existence. He built Masada on the top of a high mountain, all to build unto himself some kind of a legacy. And yet, his life passed away just as yours and mine will one day. I had been an engineer for 31 years, and over those 31 years, having worked for a company that started out as AT&T Bell Laboratories, and we had gone through many different name changes. We were AT&T. We were Lucid Technologies. At one point, one of the spinoffs of the company that I was in, a Gear Systems, had 18,000 people. And over the years, that 18,000 people whittled down to 12,000 and 9,000 and 4,000 until we actually got down close to around 2,800. We merged with another company, spilled over 5,000, and then even that company ended up going back down. And I looked so many times. God had kept me in that place, but I can remember walking down the aisles and seeing offices where men and women that I had worked with for years, they were there no longer. And when the first layoffs began, we hoped that they were only going to be temporary. We had hoped that these people, these men and these women that we had worked with, that were great workers, we had hoped that the things would turn around and they would come back, and yet they never did. It was a one-way trip. And I thought, as I did, about the scriptures verse where it says in Psalm 103, just past that place where Joan read, going back and putting it back into context, "As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes, yet when the wind passes over it, it is no more, and its place remembers it no more." One day, Martin Towers, that property will be cleared off, perhaps a year from now, they will rebuild on it. And while you and I may remember something of the structure, something of the glory of that building, there will be generations of children and adults that will come after us that will know nothing of Martin Towers. At best, it will be a story in a history book, perhaps pictures on the internet, but they will remember it no more. People that I had worked with, they came and they left, and thank God that for most of them, it wasn't that they had passed away, but their time at that company had come and had gone. And what was left of the company was not dependent on their existence anymore. Its place remembers it no longer. But if I could, I would put this back into your lap, into my lap, and try to use it to remind us of something that God's trying to speak to you and to me. Because what he's concerned about in this scripture, in this passage, is not the coming and going of flowers and of grass. How many people have started your vegetable garden for the year? A few of us. How many people have already lost a plant or two? Christine. When we plant a garden, our hope is that it grows, that it flourishes, that it produces fruit before it passes away. That's our hope. But even if it does that and it's faithful to us, Joan and I laugh about the $84 tomato or the $125 or the $300 tomato plant. Oh, every year I attack that garden thinking that this year is going to be better. Working that soil and mixing in my vermiculite and all those kinds of things, trying to make the soil better. And my hope is that when I plant something in there, that it will grow, that it will flourish, that it will provide something, and yet we know that it will die at some point. My preference is that it happens at the end of the summer. Doesn't always happen that way. We hope that it lasts, but we recognize, we hope that we will last. But we also recognize at the same time that we will not last. That our time on this earth, that God has appointed unto us a time to be here, and yet he knows when they end. Psalm 90 also says that as that our days are numbered, like pulling off the numbers in reverse at the deli counter. Every day that God gives us, we're pulling off and throwing away one more. And only he knows how many numbers we have in our life, in our queue, or not. Psalm 102, verse 12 says, "But thou, O Lord, against this reality that you and I were small, were but a speck on a speck, that our days are limited, that our days are going to come to an end, that we are here for but a moment in time." In contrast to that, over and over, the scriptures speak of the God behind all this. And it says in many different ways, as Psalm 102 says, "But thou, O Lord, dost abide forever. Your name will be known, will be shared, will be spoken of from generation to generation." James in chapter 4, verses 13 to 17 says this, "Now listen, you who say anything about what your life is going to be full of, what today or tomorrow is going to be like." James says, today or tomorrow we'll go and do this. We'll go to a city. We're going to build a big tower. We're going to make a huge profit. James reminds us, you don't even know what will happen in your life this afternoon, this week, this month. But Brother Trent, not to point out, but he never had any expectation that he would have a struggle this past week. None of us does. And yet we try to make declarations and build testimonies unto ourselves that will span the test of time. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15 says, "We are here for only a moment. We are but visitors and strangers in this land, just as all those that have gone before us, all of our fathers and our grandfathers, all of our ancestors before us. They've come, they've lived here for a moment, and now they're gone. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace." Psalm 39, verse 4 says, "Show me, Lord, help me to understand the reality of all this. Help me to grasp what the meaning of my short life is on this earth from your perspective. Since I am fleeting, since I am here for but a moment, and you're the one that endures. You're the one that was here before this world. You're the one that will be here after this world. It's in you that the context of all that we know of the universe finds its bearings. So, Lord, I come to you that you, the eternal one, might speak into me, the mortal, the finite one, that you might help me to grasp, how does this stuff work? How does it fit together? Where do I fit in the scope of it all?" Psalm 103, one more time, to take it beyond the speaking of the flower, taking beyond speaking of men at large, putting your name and my name into that place. We have to remember that we will be forgotten. We have to be able to say and speak to ourselves and remind ourselves, as that last line of that passage says, that there will come a time when your place in this world, your place, your family, your friends, the structures, the houses that you worked for, the businesses that you gave your hand to, the activities, the hobbies, all those things, that they will come to an end. And the reality is, whatever you built, whatever you accomplished, whatever is there physically on this earth, left behind because your hand was put upon it, will pass away. And the scripture tries to bring you and me into remembrance of that truth. Oh, that we would remember that there will come a time when the place in which you dwell, the place in which you fit, will pass on. Just like Martin's Tower. And it will be remembered no more. Like sandcastles on the beach. We go, we put our attention to them, we carve them out, build them up big or small, but we recognize they're on the beach and the waves are coming. They may be back, withdrawn for a moment, but they are coming, and what we've built will be washed away. Isaiah 55, verse 2, as God speaks to his people and he speaks to you and me, he asks us to meditate upon, he asks us, why is it that the things that he gives into our hands, the resources, the energies, the breath, the thinking, the understanding, the place where you live, the place, the things, the resources that you have authority over, why is it that we take those things and we invest in them, we use them, that we might somehow bring things unto ourselves that are passing away just as we are? Isaiah asks on behalf of God, why is it that we would spend our money, give our energy, give our life to earn things that really do, in the end, do not satisfy us beyond our mortal existence here? So back to Psalm 103, where Moses, reflecting upon these things, reflecting on the reality that men are passing away, we are passing away, tells us, oh God, with that in mind, keeping in mind that we are but a vapor, we are passing away, and you alone are eternity, Moses challenges us. He says, teach us to number our days, that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. Moses recognized it, and he calls us to remember that each day that you get is like God's gift to you. It's one more day. But even if he allows you to live through the end of this day, it's one more that you will never get back. You have it for a moment, like a brick in a house. You place it someplace. The question is whether you're building something enduring or something that's passing away with each brick that he gives us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 to 10 says, so whether we are at home or away, we, with an understanding of the workings of God, the enduring reality of our God, the eternal one, and us fleeting and passing away, the love that he's poured out upon us through Christ Jesus, that our existence would go on in his presence for all of eternity. Paul says, so we, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim wherever we're at, whether we're out on the road, we're working, we're putting our hands to the plow, whether we're in the grocery store shopping, whether we're at our neighbor's house, whether we're simply walking down the street and passing people on the street, Paul cries out, he challenges us that we might live like that perspective Moses said, recognizing that each moment of every day, we will never get that moment back. What are you doing with that moment? Paul says, help us to make it our aim that in everything we do, that our aim, our goal is to please you, is to touch the heart of the eternal one, to somehow reach out beyond this temporary existence and grab a hold of, touch eternity, touch God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 25, Jesus says this. He says, recognizing these truths, and recognizing that I alone have been, that I am the eternal one, having come from the Father, dwelling with him throughout time, I speak to you the truth of your own existence. I speak to you the truth of God. I speak to you the way of life to come out of an eternity that's passing away and destined for despair and destruction. I speak to you the path of eternal life to live in the presence of God. And so Jesus makes the declaration. He says, I'm speaking to you that which will give to you life of fullness for all of eternity. If you listen to the words I speak, you will walk out your life in such a way that every moment of every day will matter. It will touch eternity. He says, the man that listens to my words, that puts him into practice, is different than the one who puts his hand and his energies, spends his life on building things like sandcastles that will be washed away when the waves of time and eternity hit. Jesus said, listen to the words I'm speaking to you. These alone are the words of truth, the words of life. He says, if you listen to these words, like the little piggy that did not build his house with sticks and straw, but built his house with enduring block, Jesus declared that if you listen to my words, the things you will put your hand to, the things you'll give your energies, you'll spend your life on, will be things that will matter, that will stand for eternity, that will stand while you're living on this earth when the troubles of this world come, and they'll stand for eternity as well. Each moment, each day, every decision that you face, it's as though you are being given a brick and you build something with it. I remember as I was meditating on this message even early this week, and I was driving down the street coming up. If anyone has ever driven Center Street, 22's behind you, Bethlehem's in front of you. There's this time right down there by Panera Bread where the two lanes suddenly are going to squeeze down into one. And I'm in the left lane, and there's a car in the right lane, and in front of that car, the arrow is pointing merge. And it flickered through my mind for just a moment. I can hit the gas pedal and get in front of that guy. Or I can hit the brake, and I can slow down a bit and let that guy in. It seems as though, in one sense, the decision I made in that moment would not in any way affect eternity. But my brothers and sisters, every decision you make in every moment of every day, some way affects eternity. My decision in that moment was to hit the brake, to let that guy squeeze in front of me. He probably has no idea that question even went through my mind, but my father knew it. My heart knew it. And as I chose to hit the brake, I felt the pleasure of my father speaking to me, well done, good and faithful servant, by hitting the brake. Because for me, in that moment, I chose to let the Christ-likeness, the gifts of the Spirit, break forth and come out of my heart to continue to build within me the character of God, one brick, one decision, one moment at a time. I could have taken it, hit the gas, and that same brick would have become a wall that separated me from my Father. And yet, the same thing happens in every moment of every day, every decision you make. God is handing you an opportunity, a brick, that you get to choose. What will you build? Will you build something that endures deep in your heart, in your spirit, something that reflects the character of God, or will you build a wall, building a kingdom unto yourself, building a structure that for the moment pleases you, puts your name in front, builds your own little place in the universe, but like a sandcastle will be washed away when the winds hit it. You and I, day by day, we can build as though we have a mind simply for the moment, simply for today. Or we can build with a mind unto eternity. We can build things that are built unto ourselves, that build my name, that build my little kingdom for a moment in time. Or we can build unto the name of Jesus Christ, unto our God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, in all things, in every moment, seek. Not just dabble in. Not just have on a list of a few things that are kind of nice to do once in a while. But if you have been raised with Christ Jesus, which I pray you have, I pray that you've come to the place where you've recognized that there's life alone in Jesus Christ and have embraced that gift of life. If you have, then Paul the Apostle speaks to your life and my life. He says, if that's the case, now walk it out. Keep seeking in all your moments of every day the things that are above, where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Let the things of this world be seen for what they are, their trivialities passing away, sandcastles on the beach that may look great for a while. They may be like a Martin's Tower, towering above the skyline, and for a moment in time, it looks awesome. But the reality is, in 14 seconds, Martin Towers and all it said and all it represented was done. There will come a moment when your Martin Tower will hit. When your life and all that you've built and all that you've gathered on this earth will be gathered unto the fire and cast in. And the things alone that will endure will be the things that you've done unto the name of Christ Jesus, unto our God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 says, he who sows to the Spirit, he who seeks to plant his life deep in the soil of God, that seeks to let the life that's found in the Holy Spirit of God become the thing that flows into you and through you, like John 15 speaks, to him you will find everlasting life. Psalm 103, verse 16, as a reminder, says, and its place will remember it no longer. But here's the encouragement. In Hebrews 6:10, it tells us that God, though, is not unjust, and he will not forget the things that you've done unto his name. My brothers and sisters, the reality is the things that we build on this earth, there will come a moment like Martin's Tower. It will be wiped away. It will exist no more. But the things that you've done unto the name of our God, unto his glory, unto his reputation, pouring out of your love upon him, Scripture gives you the encouragement that the eternal living God who breathes stars into existence, who loves you so much that he gave his son Christ Jesus for you, it tells us that he will never forget all the things that you've done unto his name. My brothers and sisters, given the reality that our life is passing away, that the things that we've given our attentions to and our affections to, our energies to, are going to be as a Martin Tower in 14 seconds or less, done. Wouldn't you so much rather have God in heaven remember all the blessed little things that you've done for him and for his name, that he might pour of his goodness, of his reward, into your lap? Question that you and I have to face today and every day is, what are you building with the life, with the energy, with the resources that God has given into your charge today, this moment? Please stand with me if you would. Let's pray. Father, the reality of Scripture is that we are fleeting. Our life is but a vapor.